We're continuing to make our way through the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has been presenting his hearers and us on how the Old Testament laws that were given by God to the Jewish nation at Mount Sinai go deeper than simply the outward observance. It's not just an outward act, but there is an internal factor. There's a heart issue within these that Jesus was trying to expound on and bring to light. And so we've covered three. We're going to cover a couple of more. We're going to cover one today. But let me just ask you very quickly. The very first one was about do not commit murder. But I say to you, Jesus said, that if you have anger in your heart toward your brother, you have already committed murder in your heart. So let me ask you this. Don't raise your hands. How's your anger management going these days? All right, you doing okay with that? All right, you should be. So you gotta guard that anger because there's always things. Even the heat, you know. come on, Lord, bring in a cool wave here. But anger is something. What's that? Yeah, there's a hint of a break there today. But I hope that you're recognizing when your anger is starting to go in a direction that it shouldn't. And you're listening to the Lord and saying, you know what? That's murder. I don't want to do that in the eyes of the Lord. We talked a little bit about the command, you shall not commit adultery, but we really focused on the broader issue of lust. Are you kind of guarding your eyes? Maybe this is one especially for the guys. Guys, are you kind of bouncing your eyes away from places and people that they don't need to go? All right? We want to be people who are pure of heart. And the adversary puts all kinds of bait, right, out there for us to kind of draw our eyes in. We don't want to go there. So how are you doing with that one? And then last week, in the context of biblical oaths and vows that Jesus addressed, he took us a little deeper to just say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. This is really about being people of our word, people of honesty, all right? When you say you're going to do something, do it. When you're not going to do something, then say no. All right? Be people of the truth. Be truth tellers. So I trust you have endeavored to do that this week. Today we come to a fourth teaching. Now, from verses 38 down to the end of the chapter, verse 48, Jesus says, you have heard it said two more times. And these two could really be intertwined and connected. We could certainly tie it all together. And in fact, the last one, the fifth one, certainly threads into all of them in some measure. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to break it down into two parts. So we'll look at the one in verses 38 to 42 today, and then we'll tie things together with verses 43 to 48, Lord willing, next Sunday. And so Jesus has the next thing that he wants us to think about, the next instruction, whereby the Old Testament law has something more to be understood and practiced than simple adherence to it. We'll try to unpack that as well as we can. But let me introduce this by sharing a true story with you. This is related by author Stanley Baldwin in a study that he did entitled Bruised But Not Broken. And someone by the name of Darlene related this story from her life to him, and he included it in his study. The story goes like this. Darlene lived in a suburban area of America, and she had a cat. And the cat liked to frequent the neighbor's backyard and use it as a litter box, much to the disdain of her neighbors. So they finally decided to take action, got a BB gun, and shot the cat. Killed the cat. Darlene was obviously hurt by what was done, and so she decided, how can I get back at them? Here's what she came up with. 3 days later, her neighbors lost their electricity, their water, and their gas. Darlene called the utility companies, presenting herself as the neighbor, and said that she wanted all services discontinued. That's not all. Darlene left the landline phone hooked up. The story goes back a little bit. I think it was before cell phones. And so she left the landline hooked up because she put an ad in the local newspaper that said the house next door was for sale at a very reasonable price point, and anyone wishing to come and view the house can make arrangements by calling this number after 10 o'clock at night. Pretty creative, huh? Pretty creative act of payback to someone who killed her cat. Now, Darlene was not a Christian at the time that she did that. But she became a Christian later on, and by her own admission, she has mixed feelings about what she went ahead and did and carried out. But that introduces us to kind of the core issue of what Jesus is talking about today in the next section of Scripture. There is within all of us, within our old sinful nature, the temptation to ponder ways to get back at somebody, to retaliate for something that they have done, some wrong they have committed against us. Maybe you have a story or two in your history that if we gave you the floor, you could share this morning, something that you did. At the very least, I think we face the temptation sometimes to get back at somebody, right? They do us wrong, and we start thinking, what can I do? Maybe it might even give somebody the silent treatment. Maybe that's the payback that we give them, right? We have this nature within us that the Lord is seeking to transform because we now belong to Him and the Spirit of God is in our lives. But that old nature can come creeping up where we might think, vendetta. What can I do? Well, Jesus addresses that in today's passage. And again, as he had done commonly in the earlier issues that we have addressed, he goes back into the Old Testament and takes his audience, his disciples, to a scripture that they would have been familiar with. And he says, but I want you to go a little further with this. I want you to have some clarity on what that law was really about, and listen to what I'm telling you. And so he's going to do that again today. So the message today, I gave it this simple title, if we get warmed up here, simply Rising Above Revenge. Rising Above Revenge. And there's our text today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. So we'll read that, and then we'll unpack it together this morning. Here's our text. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." All right, we'll pause there. So this quote that Jesus refers to from the Mosaic Law is one that is familiar to us. I think most of us have heard that expression, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In fact, even unchurched people might use that particular, or quote that particular verse. Of course, not understanding the deeper principle, they might use it in the context of what you do to me, I'm going to do to you. I read about a mother who heard her screaming coming from one of her children's bedrooms. So she ran into the room and discovered her 2-year-old daughter was pulling her 7-year-old older brother's hair. And it was the boy who was screaming out loud. So mom took the 2-year-old's hands, gently released the grip she had on her brother's hair, and she said to her son, "Listen, she didn't mean it. She didn't know she was hurting you." So that resolved, mom left the room. Well, it wasn't very long when she heard screaming from her 2-year-old. And she went back in, And now it was the son had a hold of his little sister's hair, and he said, "Mom, she knows now." But that's not at all what those laws that Jesus is referring to involved. There was, as we'll see, because we're going to read through some of these, there were specific guidelines and counsel and penalties imposed on someone who had wronged another person, but these were determined in a court of law. This was determined by those who were sitting in the seats of judgment for the people of God, because God anticipated that people were going to wrong other people. Even God's people were going to wrong others from God's people. And so he put some laws in place to say, okay, when certain wrongs happen, and we have some examples in Scripture, he said, this is what's to happen. And sometimes it was literally an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But let me just go quickly through three passages of Scripture to which this expression, an eye for an eye, appears. Now, there's a broader context here. We're in Exodus chapter 21, and it actually begins at verse 12. There's a series of scenarios whereby if someone wrongs another person, including taking their life, then there was a penalty. It was life for life in that case. If you took a life, a premeditated act against someone else, then you lost your life. And I'm not going to read the whole section, but in these laws of what were called laws of retribution, here's what we find just in this particular case where our expression is found. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So if she goes into labor early, unexpectedly, because of this conflict, there was some consequences and some payment that was due. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. And so this was a case of a specific party, but even in reference to the previous things, if there was injury, then the perpetrator of the injury was to have imposed on them an injury of like kind to balance what had taken place. But again, the judges would and the courts would determine that. Here's the second one. Leviticus chapter 24, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. So there's the death penalty. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. And so here we go. If Colin and I get in a fight, And that would never happen. But he just happens to knock my eye out and I lose sight. Well, in a Jewish system, he'd lose his eye. He wasn't here to hear that. Oh, you got it anyway? All right. But again, it was a fairness factor, right? You knock somebody's eye out, you lose an eye. You fracture a bone, you get a bone fractured. And these things were in part to be deterrents to the people of Israel. Don't do anybody harm because there are consequences for the things that you do. So be aware of that. All right, one more from Deuteronomy chapter 19. So one witness shall not rise against a man. Now we have a court case scenario. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin he commits by the mouth of two or three witnesses. The matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests, and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, it's interesting that Jesus is referring to something that he had just talked about, dishonesty, being people of your word, right? Now he's making reference to a passage where that very issue was in the context. Then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So now if I have an accusation, I don't like Colin, right? Hypothetically for a minute. I don't like Colin, and I want to get him in trouble. I want to get him penalized. I want him to suffer in some way because I've got this antagonistic attitude toward him. I can't come alone, right? Because then it's just my word against his. The courts didn't allow for that, right? So you needed two or three witnesses. So I round up a couple of people who can back me up, and I take him to the court system. But if it's discovered that they're lying, then guess who gets penalized? The one perpetrating the lie, right? So God makes it very clear, you shall put away the evil from among you. False testimony, dishonesty, even that antagonistic spirit is evil in the eyes of the Lord. And those who remain shall hear and fear. Here's the deterrent factor. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. And so what we draw from these in particular is that when Jesus is making reference to these particular, this particular expression in the commands, this law of retribution, there were conditions to those and the kinds of injuries that took place, but they were to be settled and determined by those sitting in the seat of judgment. None of those laws gave an individual the freedom to take vengeance on their own. Now, if there was potentially one exception, it would be if someone killed someone accidentally. God had provided cities of refuge for someone to flee to, and they could stay there until their court case was heard by the judges, and they were safe there. If they left that city of refuge, they could be targeted by what was called the Avenger of Blood. That's an exceptional situation. But overall, issues of injury had to be resolved by the courts. Among God's people, you couldn't take up your own vendetta and figure out a way for payback. All right? So Jesus now takes this civil law regarding harmful acts, and he brings in a higher standard, a more personal application to the law, when he says in verse 39, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person," or him who is evil. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, someone who harms us, who wrongs us in some way, is doing something evil. Life is sacred, right? Talked a little bit about that in the first commandment. Life is sacred. Humanity is sacred. I have no business as a human being causing you intentional harm in any way whatsoever. Now, I might accidentally do something or say something, but my actions are evil because they are hurtful to you. That can be physical, that can be emotional or mental, right? That can take many forms, but I'm not to do that. So, but what Jesus is saying, first of all, the person who has wronged you has done something evil. But then he says, do not resist him. Now that word resist comes from two words, and it means to take a stand against them, to oppose someone, to set oneself against them. So in the light of the illustrations Jesus gives to us in this passage, the sense is not to stand in opposition toward a party who does you wrong, such as to seek retaliation or revenge. But rather, as you'll see, suffer the wrong without a contentious reaction. That's the principle Jesus is going to unpack. So let's just go through these very quickly. First of all, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, this is something that's cultural. In fact, all of these have a cultural component that aren't necessarily obvious to us, but we'll point these things out. So maybe you've seen a movie or a television show or some dramatic presentation where, two opponents or combatants are standing face to face, and one of them goes ch-ch, and gives them a slap, right? It's kind of an act of disdain. I don't like you, right? and seems to be more popular in movies that have kind of a historical French heritage. For some reason, they take the glove and, right? Well, it was practiced in biblical times as well. And if someone were to slap, it was an act of disdain. Remember what happened to Jesus during his trial? They slapped him, among other things, right? An act of disdain. We don't like you, right? And Jesus says, well, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one. And this had to have caught the attention of the people. What? Take a second blow? Are you kidding me? Because in their system, if somebody did this, an insulted party, it was an act of insult. If the insulted party could actually go to court to seek some form of legal damages for what was done. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't take that to court. Take the insult. In fact, take another one. Don't retaliate at all. Don't haul back and slap them back. Take the insult. Example number two. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak or your coat as well. And so the coat of a person, the tunic would be more the undergarments that people wore. The coat was something to kind of protect you from the elements, just as we wear a coat on a winter day or a rainy day, right? And so Jesus says, if someone wants to sue you, if they want to go to the courts and they want to take your clothes, give them your coat also. Again, the people would have been really surprised by this because the coat was not only necessary against the elements, for some people, it was their blanket at night. In fact, the law actually prohibited a coat being a product of settlement in a dispute. And so, but Jesus is trying to make a point in this illustration. Look, if somebody wants to take something from you, give them something more. Don't retaliate. Go further. In a good sense. And he'll bring that out in just a minute. And then the third example, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Of course, we know the nation of Israel in Jesus' day was, of course, ruled by the Roman Empire. There were Roman soldiers all over the place. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, it was not uncommon for a Roman soldier to come up to a Jew and say, you, carry my gear. In fact, the Romans actually passed a law to allow for this. And Jesus says, you know what? If they come and do that to you, and they say, walk a mile with me, go two. And I can just see the eyes popping in people when they hear this. This is just my imagination, the disciples listening to this, because they had a real disdain for the Romans, right? They didn't like being an oppressed people. They didn't like being ruled by the Romans. They didn't like the soldiers being there at all. And here's Jesus saying to his disciples, if they compel you to go one, if they force you to go one, go the extra mile. Have a different attitude altogether. And they've got to be going, you're kidding, right? You're kidding me. See, the standards that Jesus is presenting to us are extremely high. He's calling us to a way of conduct that is distinctly different than the culture at large. You know, one of Jesus' disciples was a zealot, and they were out to murder the Romans. I wonder how Simon the Zealot, if he was there, how he responded to this. Right, but these were acts of mistreatment, acts of disrespect. These were insultive things. These were intended to degrade the Israelite people. Right? Jesus says, just absorb it. Take it. In fact, go further and do something good. Wow. You know, I thought about the first three of the issues that we've looked at with Jesus here in this section, and we come to this one. I just pondered the possibility that this one might have been the hardest one yet to embrace. Say, this is how you want me to live, Jesus, if I follow you? Yep. Yeah, it is. And then the fourth one, real quick. Jesus said, give to him who asks from you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. In Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to make more reference to that next Sunday, Luke actually says, don't expect to get repaid. Someone wants to borrow from you, give it to them. Don't expect them to pay you back. Just give it to them. You know, I think over the years, I have loaned various items to people. And the vast majority of them, I don't think I've ever gotten back. But I don't care. I'll leave that with the Lord. Now, I can think of at least, well, let me think about this. I can think of one case years ago, and it was early in my Christian faith. I was a little ticked off at the person who borrowed something from me, and I never did get it back. But I came to realize, you know what, it's not coming back. And it never did. But it wasn't really of anything of great value anyway. But that was an early lesson for me, that if I loan something to somebody, let it go. If they bring it back, great, they should. Rightly, they should. But if they don't sweat it. Jesus says, let it go. Let it go. You've been taken advantage of. You've been wronged. An evil act has been done against you. But you know what? Let it go. Don't look for payback. Don't look for revenge. Don't think about how you can retaliate against that person. Let it go. Each of these illustrations presents a countercultural response to the issue of being wronged by someone. Now again, Jesus wasn't negating the law here. He said earlier, he didn't, and Colin dealt with this in an earlier message, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. Jesus wasn't saying, you know what, those civil laws still have their place, right? In the courts, they still have their place. But I am calling you to something higher in terms of character, in terms of conduct. And so it's the revenge factor, the retaliation factor that Jesus prohibits. That's the counsel that he's offering to us. And Jesus modeled that for us, didn't he? Jesus modeled that for us. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, I mentioned just in passing what happened to Jesus when he went on trial. Peter was there and saw some of the early portions of that trial. Now, in the context of writing to servants, some of whom had good masters and some who didn't, Peter writes this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, wrongly treated, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer. See, it's not just the enduring the suffering, it's returning something good. Continue to be a good servant, right? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When Jesus was under trial, when they were slapping him, when they were punching him, when they were mistreating him, when they were insulting him, the Jewish leadership during his trial. And Peter, again, he saw some of this. Jesus never retaliated. He took the blows. All the evil that was coming against him, he took it. And he sets you and I an example. Because somebody inevitably along the line somewhere is going to do something evil toward us, something that's going to stir the desire to get back at him in some way. Jesus says, look, just take it. You're my disciple. You represent me. Just take it like I did. And I like, it's not just what Jesus didn't do, but it's what he did do. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's the attitude we are to have as servants of Christ as well. You know what? I've been insulted. I've been wronged. This is not fair. But you know what? Lord, I entrust my life to you because my life is yours. Now, that's not to say we still can't go to the courts as necessary. That's not what he's saying. Although even Paul criticized the church at Corinth for brothers taking brothers to court. So that's a story for another time. But he wasn't saying that there wasn't room for the judicial system to operate the way it's intended to. He's talking about a personal heart right here. If you're my disciple, if you are a kingdom person, if I am your king and I am your ruler, I have set you an example. Take the insults and the blows and the wrongs and the mistreatment, and in turn, do something good. So I want to give you one last passage and then we'll close. Paul kind of sums it up really well right here for us. Repay no one evil for evil. That's what retaliation is. That's what payback is. It's evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Did Jesus not say, blessed are the peacemakers? For they shall be called sons of God. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath, God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. The impression here is they've done you wrong. Do something good for them. Bless them. Bless the people who have wronged you. This is radical stuff. Right? If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. This last line sums it up well. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't seek revenge, but overcome evil with good. Think of a way to bless that person. This is kingdom living. And as I said, it may be the hardest one of the bunch altogether. The 16th century philosopher and the Lord Chancellor, High Chancellor of Britain, Sir Francis Bacon, said this: in taking revenge, a man is but equal to his enemy. But in passing it over, he is his superior. We're called to do something superior by our leader, our king, and our savior. And so rising above revenge is what Jesus calls us to do. And that can be a challenge because we're emotional beings. And boy, the pull to do something, to carry out a vendetta, can really get at us sometime. But there's where we listen to Jesus. And we listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and we say, Lord, I leave this with you. Show me how I can bless that person and do something good. It's already good that you're resisting the retaliation, but maybe there's something you can do to still bless that person that wronged you. See what happens this week as your days go by, and be people who determine to rise above revenge. Let's pray.